I think a lot of times when we talk about heaven, we like to focus on the fact of all of the splendor that's going to be there. There's a unique paradox in the life that we're living and in the life that we will live when that trumpet sounds. We are on this earth and you've got to make a living. You got to do what you got to do to survive, and we're working for monetary things, and the dollar you work for is held to a gold standard. It finds its value according to gold. So really, everything we work for is no different than it was in the Bible days. We're working for silver and gold and all of these things. It's just in paper form. And it's unique to me that the things that we work for here, he uses as building material there. And so there's this paradox of this life that we're living, that when we get there, it's his way of saying it's not about the gold and it's not about gates of pearl and walls of jasper. It's not about really even the fact that there will be no more sorrow and no more pain, no more hurt there. But when we get there, for the very first time in humankind, we will be able to see him as he is. I cannot wait to behold my Jesus. Woo. I just can't wait to lay eyes on him for the first time. Not where he's veiled in human flesh as they beheld him as he walked the earth for those 33 and a half years, but in the fullness of his glory, I'm going to look at him and I'm going to see him. Woo. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Amen. Amen. There is a beautiful ministering spirit here today. And so I quickly turn your attention to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. And we'll read down to verse number 8. And I'll also read verse number 11. It's an honor to be here. I want to thank your youth pastor for orchestrating all of this, and the youth team, and this youth-led worship. Hasn't all of this just been fantastic? Amen. Amen. Nothing happens by accident. A lot of work has gone into this, no doubt, and my family is honored to get to be a small part of what's happening here. What an honor it is to be with every single one of you. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Time to be born, a time to die, time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted. Time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. There's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Focus here with me at verse number 7. There is a time to rend, everybody say rend. And a time to sow, everybody say sow. There is a time to rend and there is a time to sow. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Time to love, a time to hate, time of war, a time of peace. Verse number 11, the Bible says, he hath made everything beautiful. If it's in his time. If it's out of his time, it's not beautiful. But if it's in his time, it becomes beautiful. Also, he has set the world in their heart. One translation says he put eternity into the heart of man, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the ending. He said, I put this little piece of eternity in you so that you can seek out the things of the kingdom of God. I want to preach to you today focusing on verse number 7, and I want to preach to you on rending and mending. Would you set your Bibles down and would you lift your hands? And one more time, would you just pray that God would minister to me tonight? Somebody say, God, minister to me tonight. Would you pray that he would talk to you for just a few moments? Would you just lift your voices and ask that he would minister to you in a unique way? Do a deep work in this place, oh God. Loose the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. You would confirm this word with signs following. Lord, I ask that you would do the work that you have burdened me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody high-five your neighbor before you're seated and say, you look better than I do. Amen. And I feel that God's going to rewrite some destinies here tonight. My goodness. Our text tonight opens with this phrase, to everything. Everybody say thing. There is a season. That thing there is talking about a person, a place, or a thing. Things have their place in seasons. Last few days, it has been quite cold around here. The snow that I've seen on the ground would indicate that y'all have had some wintry weather, no doubt. You broke out your winter coats and maybe you put a beanie on or I don't know, whatever you were doing to stay warm. Why? Because it's the right thing in the season. We are in winter. But if you take that same coat and you were to put it on in the middle of August where I live in Florida, I'd look at you and say, you're a lunatic. Even though you're doing the same thing, if it's not in the appropriate season, it looks outlandish. It looks weird because the right thing in the wrong time is the wrong thing. And so things have seasons, and they are inevitable. I don't like seasons. Just as sure as winter is here, praise be the name of the Lord, spring is coming. Amen. And then, whether you like it or not, the heat of summer will begin to draw the sweat from your brow, and we'll all be praying for winter again. And then fall will show up, and we'll all eat big during Thanksgiving, and then winter will be here before we know it. Because seasons happen whether you like it or not, but the preacher King Solomon separates these two ideas in this text. He says that there are times and there are seasons. Now that word time is not chronological time. It's not like you and I know it. We know time as seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. That's chronological time. But what he talks about time here, the Hebrew word is more indicative of a verb meaning action. He's saying you got to do the right action in the right season. And so it's about doing the right thing in the right time. And in verse number 11, he says, if you do the right thing in the right time, it becomes beautiful. And when you look at that word beautiful, in fact, it's the same word that God uses all throughout creation. When he creates something in the day that he puts it in and he finishes it, he looks at it and he says, it's good. Why is it good? Because he did it in the time he wanted it to be in. Can I tell you that when you're doing the right thing in the right time, it becomes beautiful? Sometimes we don't understand the things that are happening, when they're happening. We don't like why they're happening. We don't get what's going on. We don't like what's going on. We don't care for the season that we're in. We don't care for the things that are happening in our mind and our life and our families and circumstances. But can I tell you, if you'll hold on long enough, God makes things beautiful in their time. He said, I'll work all things for the good. Before long, even the bad has a way of becoming good because God has a way of not wasting pain nor circumstance. The issue is a lot of times we want to get impatient. We want to rush things. We want to rush our seasons that we are in. I know when you're 15, you want nothing more but to be able to drive. And then when you start to drive and realize mom and dad have a lot of errands for you to run, when you get the freedom of driving out of nowhere, you're like, do I really want to drive now? Or you realize that it's not free to drive from point A to point B, and now you got to figure out how to pay for the gas to get you where you want to go. It's a real good thing, isn't it? We're talking about this at lunch today. I said, all you want to do is grow up when you're young, and then you get here and you go, oh my gosh, taxes are real.
And so we like to rush things. We like to rush ourselves. We like to push things. We like to hurry ourselves through time instead of slowing down and doing the right thing in the right time. Can I tell you, when you begin to do the right thing in the right time, it's powerful and it's beautiful. When you come into the house of God and you begin to worship Him in the beauty of majesty and the beauty of who He is, you begin to lift up holy hands in the presence of God. What do you do? You're doing the right thing at the right time. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His house with praise. What are you doing? The right thing at the right time. When the singers begin to sing the songs of Zion and you begin to worship the great I am and the presence of God descends, what is He doing? He's saying you're doing the right thing at the right time. It's beautiful when you do the right thing at the right time. That's how God works in time. He says, let creation groan for a season. But there's the fullness of time where God's going to send forth His Son made of a woman under the law. Prophets said He was coming. They kept saying He's coming. He's on His way. Isaiah kept saying He was on His way. Ezekiel kept talking about it. Daniel kept seeing it. They kept leaving these little prophecies all along the way. David kept writing psalms about it. All of these psalms are pointing to the Messiah. And they're all saying He's on His way. He's on His way. But He had to wait until time got perfect. And when time got perfect, He parted the heavens, robes Himself in flesh, steps down into the earth, born in a manger. Why? Time was ready. And so time has a way of being beautiful. Even in Chronicles, there was a certain group of men. They were called the sons of Issachar. And these sons were powerful because the Bible says they knew what Israel ought to do in that time. There's something about somebody that stands and says, this is the time we're in and this is what we ought to do. Can I tell you, that's what happens when the preacher gets behind the pulpit. A lot of times things are fuzzy and hazy, and out of nowhere a preacher looks at you and he is seeing what's going on in your life. He's seeing what's happening in your circumstance through prayer and the revelation of the Word of God, and he looks at you and he says, this is what we ought to do in this time. And sometimes it doesn't make sense, but the next thing you know, you start surrendering to what the Word of the Lord is saying to do, and out of nowhere you feel the liberty of the Holy Ghost coming over you. You feel joy coming. What's happening? You're doing the right thing at the right time. We don't like seasons. I like that song. It says, darkness, get out of my way. It's a neat song. A lot of times, though, we don't realize that it's the darkness that ushers in the glory of God. The Bible says that when the glory of God descended on the mount for Moses to come up, it came in a thick cloud of darkness. And a lot of times you've got to meander your way through the darkness to get to where God wants you to go. Those seasons are not fun. Dark times are not enjoyable. But when you break through the dark cloud, next thing you know, there's the glory of God ready to reveal things to you. Can I tell you, God has not wasted what you've gone through. God has not wasted the season that you're in. Can I tell a student, I know it's not always easy, but when you press on, when you push on. I want to look at our text because in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, this man Solomon, if you read his writings, he's spent his life studying humankind and trying to figure out the ways of the world. And he sits down and he pins this, and it's probably one of the most quoted and popular chapters of the book of the Bible. It wouldn't take long to find it in Hobby Lobby, I promise. Because it's there, and he starts talking about how there's a time for everything. There's a time to laugh. If your friend falls down a flight of stairs, you're not supposed to laugh. That's what I was saying. All of y'all started laughing. But it's just something about us as humans. We find joy in things and we laugh. Sometimes we're laughing through pain, but we laugh. Why? Because it's unique. He says there's a time to laugh. Sometimes we don't know the right time, but we laugh anyways. There's a time to cry. Anybody ever lost anybody just very dear to you when they pass on? You're at the funeral. What are you doing? You're weeping. Why? That's the right time to cry. And so there's times for things. You remember COVID, and Solomon even said there's a time to refrain from embracing. Maybe he knew it was coming. There's a time for everything. But in our text, he says that there's a time to rend and there's a time to mend. It's a unique verse in Scripture because if you just hurry past it, you're going to miss what he's talking about. But when you begin to study what he's writing about here, when he's talking about there's a time to rend and there's a time to sow, there is a Jewish tradition called Kairos. And this Jewish tradition of Kairos says that there is a time for you in a moment of tragedy, in a moment of hurt, in a moment of loss, in a moment of betrayal, in a moment or a season of time where something happens that is unfair, that there is a time literally for you to grab your garment and rend. It's a very interesting thing, and when you begin to study this, it begins to talk about how that this person will be in a season of mourning, in a season of hurt, and they will literally grab their garments and they will rend them. I'm reminded of Job, who lost everything. The Bible says he lost property, animals, children, health, and the Bible says in Job verses 1 and 20, then he arose and he rent his garment, the customary response of everything that transpired in his life. I'm reminded of Mordecai when he found out of Haman's plans and how he was going to bring out the genocide of all of the Jews in the land. The Bible says in Esther 4 and 1 that when he perceived all that was done, he rent his clothes and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Why? Because he was grieving about the report of the enemy that had come against his family and his people. It was Ezra who heard about the backslidden state of his people and the abominations of the Lord, how his friends had backslidden, how people had walked out on truth. And the Bible says in Ezra 9 and 3 that when I heard this thing, I rend my garment. He said, I was in so much hurt about those who walked away, those who left, that I literally had to rend my garment. One translation said he was astounded, meaning he was aghast by what had taken place. It was Reuben, who was the eldest of the 12 sons of Jacob, that when he had come back to the pit that they had thrown Joseph in, he was responsible for his younger brother as the eldest. And when he got back to that pit and he realized what his brethren had done, the Bible says he rent his garment. Why? He was hurting at the loss of a brother. He was hurting that his brother was taken. He was hurting at what his other brethren had done. Or maybe I can remind you of the greatest rending of any time, that when Jesus was stretched far and wide on the cross and he said, it is finished, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent down the middle, giving us access to the Spirit of God, that we which were afar off might be brought near. I could give you countless examples tonight of points in Scripture where pain, tragedy, hurt, backsliding, things that had happened in people's lives caused them to grab their garments and rend them. Can I tell you tonight, I feel like preaching this, and as I was praying in the Airbnb today, I felt such a burden come over me. It may not be for everybody. I may only be preaching to one tonight, but I'm here to preach to somebody that feels like hurt has walked into your life, that feels like betrayal has walked into your life, that you lost somebody that was dear to you, that something happened to you that was unfair 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it was, and it has caused you to have a season of mourning, a season of hurt, a season of heartache. Can I preach this tonight? It's all right that you're not all right. I'm here to rip the hypocrisy off of us. We come to church, and I know sometimes we're speaking in faith, and that's all right, and it's all good when people say, how are you doing, brother? I'm doing just fine. But they don't know that you cried your way to church. They don't know what happened to you 5 years ago. They don't know that you were molested. They don't know that you were mistreated. They don't know that you were done wrong. They don't know what your father did to you. They don't know what your mother did to you. They don't know about the the hurt that you had to walk through to come to these doors tonight. They don't know about the things you've had to walk through. Can I tell you, Solomon in his wisdom said, grab your garment and rend it and cry aloud. Somebody pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Would you lift your hands and would you let something be birthed in you tonight? I don't like the diagnosis. It's all right. You don't have to like it. I don't like what happened in my family. It's all right. You don't have to like it. I can tell you personally, man, just a little while ago, it's just been a crazy season for my family. And man, I was struggling in prayer, and I was bitterly praying with God. And I was trying to get things ready to go to bed with my son and with my daughter. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I got a burden to pray right now. I got to go. And so I went and I laid down on the floor. I've never wept so bitterly in my life. I've never groaned so bitterly in my life. Why? Because sometimes the heart, according to Joel, he says, don't rend your garment, rend your heart. And it feels like your heart is being torn out of your chest. Can I preach to somebody tonight? It's all right that you're hurting. It's all right that you've gone through what you've gone through. And I'm not here to give you a ticket to become a martyr. I'm not here to give you a ticket to become a victim, but I'm here to preach to somebody. It's time for you to realize that the hypocrisy you have walked in has happened long enough. You were hurt. You were treated wrong. Rend your garment. Shed your tears. Let it out. Quit holding it in. Quit becoming bitter about it. Quit. I don't know why they had to walk out on you. I don't know why you were treated the way you were treated. I don't know why it had to happen like it happened. Rend your garment and weep. The inevitable question, whether you've lived for God for 10 minutes or 10 hours or 20 hours, whatever it is, the inevitable question that at some point or another we all ask God is this: why? Why? Why me? Why my family? Why did it have to happen like that? Why did it have to walk in like that? In this tradition called Kaira, it said that it's interesting because it says when you mend your garments, you are to mend your garments realizing that you are not yet healed. Watch this. We are in pain. We remain vulnerable. As we have removed our Kaira garments and repaired the tear, we know now that we must work even harder to mend our torn hearts. There is something interesting about the other side of rending. Because while we are in a season of rending, while we are in a season of hurt and heartache and trial and pain, Solomon also said in his wisdom, there comes a point where you gotta stop rending and start mending. Now notice this. This is what he said. He said in the Kaira tradition, it says that when you begin to mend, it's not saying that you're not hurting. It's just saying that by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I'm standing here tonight. I feel like preaching to somebody. You are not damaged goods. You are not rejected goods. And can I tell you, you are not less valuable now than you were before it happened. But on the other side of the rending, there is a mending where that scar, where that torn garment becomes a testimony to somebody else. Look what the Lord is bringing me out of. Look what the Lord is doing on the other side. My God. There's something profound about somebody that's been through something. There's something profound about somebody that has been rent and learned how to mend on the other side and comes out saying, if you look at my garment, you're going to see it was torn. If you look at my life, you're going to see I was broken. If you look at my life, you're going to see where I messed up, where I was done wrong, where I was hurt. But can I tell you, I'm standing but by the grace of an almighty God. I feel this in the Holy Ghost tonight. That abuse that happened to you, I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, you're about to have a testimony that is going to bring people out of the shadow of death. You're about to have a testimony that's going to begin to minister to people in ways and in wings that you had never thought it could happen. You're about to open your mouth and declare things to people. I was hurt. I was done wrong. I was mistreated. I was mishandled. I was abused. Revelation 12 and 11. I love this verse. Anybody ever heard of this verse? But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's a powerful verse, right? And the word of their. You need to understand that the blood is still more powerful. Brother Joel Urshan, I don't know if y'all know who that is. If you don't, you need to go listen to him. He's a really good preacher. He's got a funny little saying about a song that we like to sing. It says, what can wash away my sin? Imagine singing that song if there was no blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. What can make me whole again? Nothing. But the blood. Woo. What can bring me out of my sin? The blood. What can I run to that is still speaking on the mercy seat, crying out a better testimony than that of Abel? The blood. What is an advocate for me in this very moment in the heavenly? The blood. What can you run to tonight? And it doesn't matter what sin you committed. It doesn't matter what the blood. It'll make you white as snow. It'll wash you. If you fall, you get back up, you get back to the... That's what it says. It says that it speaks a better testimony than that of Abel. Abel was done wrong by his brother. And his blood, the Bible says, cried out from the ground. And this is what his blood cried. Avenge me. Avenge me. Avenge me. But the testimony of Jesus' blood is not avenge me. It's Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And right, you need to hear this right now in heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ is literally on the mercy seat. And you know what it's doing? This is what it's doing. It's testifying on your behalf, saying, forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. Everybody here has something called a book of life. Say a book of life. Your book of life is literally what it sounds like. It is a book of your life. It is a book of everything you have ever done. Every trespass you have ever done. Every good thing you have ever done. It is your book. It is your record book, so to speak. It's the book of life. But when you're baptized in Jesus' name, the Bible says you are baptized into Christ. So you literally, Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfill not the lust of the flesh. You step into Christ. The only way you get up out of this earth, the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain. Where are we remaining? Where the dead in Christ were at. When he comes back, he's coming back for somebody that's in Christ. That's why it matters that you're not baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because it is only the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture was anybody baptized in the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost. They were all baptized in the name of Jesus. It wasn't until a council got together and decided, we're going to change the old apostolic method of baptism, and we're going to create a baptismal formula that works better for us. Can I tell you, if you're going to be in Christ, you got to be baptized in Christ. Wherefore, old things are passed away. And when you get in Christ, and watch, and then you're filled with the Holy Ghost, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said it like this in John chapter 14. There's coming a day where I will be in you, that you receiving the Holy Ghost, and you will be in me, that you getting baptized in Jesus' name. And we will be in him. And so when you have that, no longer is it your book of life, because there's something called the accuser of the brethren. Now, this is officially stepping into a courtroom. The accuser of the brethren is a person that is standing in cross examination, so to speak, and he's standing there with your book of life, and you're on the judgment seat, and he's saying, Dylan lied when he was 3. Dylan stole bubble gum when he was 7. Dylan did this, and Dylan did that, and guess what? He's right. I know all of y'all are perfect. None of y'all have ever sinned a day in your life, right? He's right. You did all of that. But then one day a preacher said, you better get baptized in Jesus' name. You better get filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when you align yourself with Scripture as the Scripture teaches, out of nowhere, while he's accusing you of everything you've done, blood begins to run over the pages of your life. And it begins to blot out your transgressions, is what the book of Colossians does. It's like it takes a magic eraser and it just starts taking it away. And out of nowhere, the blood starts saying, you lived the life of Jesus Christ, tried in all points, but there was no sin. Tempted in all ways, but he failed not. The blood. Man, I feel like preaching doctrine in this house. There's power in the blood. There's hope in the blood. There's salvation in the blood. That's why you got to be careful, because here's the issue with the voice of condemnation. Condemnation, you everybody say condemnation. It means verdict. That's what it means. It's the verdict. It's the trial. It's the verdict. It's what you're guilty of. Here's the issue with the voice of the accuser and the voice of condemnation, and this is what makes it so scary, is what it's saying is true. And that's why it works when it whispers in your ear, that happened to you. You did that. You did that. And if you're not careful, you'll let that voice be the loudest one in your ear. But if you're a child of God, you've got to learn how to turn another voice up. And it's the voice of the blood. And you just turn it up a little higher, and you turn it up a little higher, and you turn it up a little higher. And then the next thing you know, you start hearing it saying, you are my child. It's the woman that was brought, caught in the act of adultery, being thrown. And Jesus said, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says, from the eldest to the youngest, they all started running away. What was happening? They were saying, we all have sin. And the only one standing there that could have cast a stone looked at her and said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He said, my verdict is forgiveness. My verdict is you're set free. My verdict is go and live. You want to know how you're going to come out of what happened to you? By the blood, 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 by the blood. And the word of their testimony. Now watch this. This is what it says. It says this is how they overcame. Here's what's interesting about that. I thought you don't have a testimony until the other side of being an overcomer. Isn't that how testimony works? We used to have testimony services. Thank God we don't anymore. I know some of y'all don't even know what a testimony service is. It used to get a little wild. We started vetting testimonies before they got the mic. And then we just said, we're just going to cancel them all together. But a testimony is what you say, right? After you've gone through it, you text pastor, guess what God did for me this week? And you're testifying. That's not what the book says. It says, this is how they overcame. The process of overcoming is this. You've got the blood in one hand. And while you're in the middle of everything that is happening to you, you start testifying. I've been brought out. I have been healed. I have been delivered. I have been set free. I have been made whole. I have been... You're ignoring reality. I am not ignoring reality. I'm speaking the testimony that's going to happen. I'm telling you, it will be different. It may not be tonight, but that doesn't mean it won't be tomorrow. It may not be tomorrow. You just keep testifying. Why? That's the process of being an overcomer. Eventually, you are going to come out by the blood in one hand and the testimony in the other. I've been delivered. I've been set free. I've been delivered. I've been healed. God, I feel healing in this house tonight. Your body shall be healed. Your mind shall be delivered. You shall break the generational curse. You shall be changed. You shall have dominion. You ought to try that. You ought to lift your hands and start testifying right now. I said you ought to lift your hands and testify in spite of what it looks like. See how quiet it is? Because we don't want to testify until it's done. That's why it hasn't been done yet. You know, I find it interesting. In the book of Joshua, I think it's chapter 5 or chapter 6, Joshua walks up to the walls of Jericho, and the angel of the Lord is there. And the angel of the Lord, the first thing he tells Joshua is this. He says, see. There's literally two commas. It says, comma, see, comma. And then he goes in that the walls are shut up and the king is shut up and all of the mighty men are shut up in Jericho. Before he ever gave him 1 ounce of instruction on how he was going to take the land, he told him, I need you to see it before I give it to you. You missed it. There are things God will never give to you until you see it before you see it. You know what Exodus says? When they were all murmuring about how Egypt was behind them and a Red Sea was in front of them, the Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I know we like to think about the east wind came and it parted right then and there and they went walking across on a Red Sea. You want to know what they had to do? They had to go to bed that night with a windstorm ripping through their camp and knowing an army that is the world's greatest superpower in that time is sitting behind a cloud. And you know what they had to do that night to make it through? They had to go to bed saying, I see it, 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 I see it being different. I see it changing. I see a redirection. I see myself coming out. I see God delivering my family. I see God changing my life. I see God changing my mind. I see the depression leaving. I see the anxiety breaking. I see what happened to me so long ago that has made me who I am. I see myself becoming new. I see myself being different. I see myself of walking different, talking different, living different. I'm going to ask you again, speak a testimony right now. Open your mouth and testify. It shall be different. It shall change. My Lord, have mercy. come on. I know what you're going home to. Testify. I know what's waiting on you in the car. Testify. I know what toxic relationship you got to deal with. Testify. Testify. Testify, I'm healed. Testify, I'm delivered. Testify, I'm... Come on, just pray for a little bit. Something's being healed in the atmosphere right now. I've got many more pages of notes, but God's trying to get somebody to see things a little differently right now. God's trying to get you to see a healing. God's trying to get you to hear the blood. God's trying to get you to see it a little differently. God's trying to get you to look at things a little differently after tonight. You've got to change your vision. I know you've been in a season of rending where it seems like things are breaking and things are leaving and things are walking out and things are hurting and things are bad. But I'm telling you, there's a mending happening right now. I'm telling you, in the Holy Ghost, I see a mending coming. I see a thread of grace and a thread of mercy and a thread of love and a thread of long suffering and a thread of temperance and a thread of goodness and a thread of meekness. I see the threads of the fruit of the Spirit coming out in the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, open your mouth and pray.